have together. Thank you for every person that's here tonight. And God, that none of us came here by mistake. None of us walked into the wrong room or accidentally turned up or you know, went to the wrong service or something, God, but you brought all of us into this place together tonight. God, thank you that you're already at work and that you want to do more. And God, that you have a word for each of us right here this evening, God. So I just pray that your hand would be on this time, that you would use me for your glory and your purpose, and you would really speak to us, God. Amen. Awesome. All right. So, Dad's messages the last couple of weeks have just been amazing, talking about boots and all, and it's been really stirring my heart up and challenging me just to have that fresh sense of just doing whatever it takes to live for God, and you know, and to really just to get rid of the excuses, because you know, it's so easy to just get caught, and whether you've, like, maybe this is your first time in church, but maybe you've been coming to church for a long time, and you get into the routine of religion and of church life, and of just like, yeah, okay, I come on a Sunday, you know, that's, I'm doing my bit for God, I'm doing my thing for being a Christian, and that means that, you know, I will turn up to a service or two on a Sunday, but being boots and all, which Dad's been talking about, is about really throwing all of you into God and to what he has and to seeking his purpose and to building his kingdom and not worrying about everything else, letting that go and just going for him 100%. And that's the way we're called to live. That's the way that we're supposed to live. And to be honest, I don't think that's the way that many of us do live. So it's always challenging. And I want to share more around that tonight. Is that good? Good. I think it's good. I think that we need to just get moving. I sometimes think that, you know, I want to speak about it, but I also feel silly speaking about it because I think that we should just get this and that we should be people who just, you know, we love God and we know how much God has done for us, and so we just want to give him our all. You know, I seriously think that if we know how much God has just poured out his love and his grace onto us, then we have no choice, and it's really, really simple. And so that's what I'm going to share around tonight, and I want to talk around Philippians 3. So if you have your Bible, you have to open it up to Philippians 3 because I am going to read like the whole chapter. Crazy, I know, to read a whole chapter of the Bible in church. But I'm going to do it, and I'm even going to wear reading glasses to do it because after several years of using a computer every single day, my eyes have decided that enough was enough. And so I need to use these. Sounds good, hey? So open up your Bible, Philippians 3, verse 1, and I'm going to literally read the whole thing. So settle down, get excited. It's the Word of God. It's not boring. It's the Word of God. You know, I was reading this passage this week, this is an aside, and just thinking again about how much, like, is in the Word of God and what God has done for us. Because I've read Philippians, you know, a few times in my life, and several times, in fact, and you hear these verses a lot. But then you hit it again and you read it again, and in my reading plan, it was like the whole of Philippians in a day, because it's only four chapters, it's not long. And I just read the whole of Philippians, and I was just like, man, that is good stuff. And so get excited about the Word, amen? So I'm going to read it. All right. It says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If others think they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from God on the basis, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on a basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or that I have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining on towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You good? When I read this, it helps me when I think about, you know, Paul writing this. And, you know, he probably didn't like write it. He probably dictated it to somebody who wrote it down. And so he's talking this stuff and he's sharing his heart. And so when we read it, it's not just a book, but this is like his heart and the things that God has put into his spirit that we then get to read, you know, thousands of years later. And that's an amazing privilege. Verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Tonight I want to talk about being a citizen of heaven. Because I think that we need a revelation of what that means. You know, we talk about citizenship and like we are all Australian citizens, I'm guessing, and that's really a privilege. And when you travel the world, you realize how much of a privilege that is. But citizenship is something that we often take for granted. And if you were born here and you grew up here, then the idea of citizenship is just, you know, that's it, that's normal. But then you meet people who have come here from another country, and citizenship has a really different meaning, because citizenship is something that they had to work for and strive for, and that meant such a huge deal. And they have this ceremony where they get their Australian citizenship, and it is like one of the biggest moments in somebody's life. And I think that we take for granted sometimes our heavenly citizenship. Yeah, sometimes we look at it and we think about the kingdom of God and we take for granted the citizenship that we've been given. Or even worse, we think, well, I'd actually rather be a citizen of Australia than a citizen of heaven, because it seems hard work to be a citizen of heaven. It seems different. It seems like I'm going to be weird and I'm going to be different to all these other people. But we forget how amazing it is to be a citizen of heaven and everything that means. Yeah. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine the other day and we had coffee, and he lives in Sydney and he came down to visit, and he was like just raving about Wollongong, and like he was heaps stoked to be here, and he's like, man, this place is so nice, you know, the cafe and the beaches, and it's just this cool vibe. And like we were chatting, and you know, usually when somebody talks about Wollongong and someone's from Wollongong, then that's not how they talk about it. And you know, that's not how I talk about Wollongong all the time. And it was really, really interesting for me to see, I guess, to see it from his eyes in this fresh way, where he was coming from, you know, growing up in Sydney and being there, and the contrast, I guess, to a place like where we live. And it made me appreciate it all the more. And it made me think about just, yeah, it's a really nice place to live. And you know, nowhere's perfect, but it has so many things that are great. And I think we need to not get so caught in the worldly things and not take for granted the heavenly citizenship that we have because of Jesus, amen? You know, I think we get caught up in the world because we don't understand heaven. We don't understand God. We don't understand what He has done. You know, it's really sad. And I was rereading, because I thought of it, this book by C.S. Lewis called The Great Divorce. You know, C.S. Lewis, he wrote Narnia, all of those, but he also wrote a whole bunch of other stuff that is really worth reading. But he wrote this book called The Great Divorce, and basically it's about, like, the title is about the divorce between heaven and hell, and how sometimes in the world, like, we kind of downplay heaven and hell so that they're almost together. And so he's saying, you know, the great divorce is we need to understand how different these places are. But he talks about, he describes heaven, like it's a work of fiction. He's just using, you know, his relationship with God and what God's shown him to write it. But he has this description of heaven, and it's an amazing thing. And I want to read just a little bit of it because I like reading. So I'm doing a lot of reading. I have a new appreciation for reading since getting my reading glasses. I'm like, man, it doesn't hurt anymore. Anyway, so I want to read this this little section from The Great Divorce, and I encourage you to go and read it. I Googled it looking for the quote that I wanted, and you can get the whole thing for free. So, you know, you've got no excuse. So it's written from the perspective of this guy that gets to heaven for the first time. It says he got out, he was in a bus, because, you know, he took a bus to heaven. It says, the light and coolness that drenched me were like those of a summer morning, early morning, a minute or two before the sunrise, only that there was a certain difference. I had the sense of being in a larger space, perhaps even a larger sort of space than I had ever known before, as if the sky were further off and the extent of the green plain wider than they could be on this little ball of earth. I had got out in some sense which made the solar system itself seem an indoor affair. It gave me a feeling of freedom, but also of exposure, possibly of danger, which continued to accompany me through all that followed. It is the impossibility of communicating that feeling, or even of introducing you to remember it as I proceed, which makes me despair of conveying the real quality of what I saw and heard. That's just in the start of the book, and it's this guy, like, in from this character's perspective, of just trying to describe heaven and what it's like. And it talks about it just being, you know, more real than anything that he'd ever seen. And he talks about the grass and how when he goes to walk on the grass, it hurts him because it is so solid. And he's like realizing that everything that he had in his life was like a vapor, was just like a ghost, because compared to this, it just wasn't even real. And it made me think of the verse in 1 Corinthians 13:12, which, you know 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love thing. But it says in verse 12, when I get there, here we go. For now we see only as a reflection, only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. For now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. It's this picture of heaven being this place that is just more real than anything that we have ever experienced. And when we downplay it and when we don't think about it, then we become complacent in the world. And when we don't think about just what God has done for us and what it means that Jesus died so that we could have eternity in that place with Him, then we get caught in the world because somehow now the world seems real. But the world is not the real place. Heaven is the real place. And that is really hard for us to understand. But I think Paul is writing to the Philippians and he's saying, please get this. It's not about your life and what's important, but it's about what God wants to do in you and His purpose, because there is another place. There is a bigger thing going on. The C.S. Lewis says it's like even the solar system is inside. That's how big it is. Are we starting to get there? And Dad was talking about how The universe was like 300 billion light years. And then he says, you know, space seems like it was inside compared to the size of this. We need to understand this, yeah? And if we get this revelation and we see this and we get this new perspective, then it changes everything. And it changes everything forever. And then it stops being about, oh, do I have to go to two services on a Sunday? And it becomes, oh man, I cannot wait for next weekend because church is the place where I feel like I get a little glimpse of what it's like in eternity. That when I'm worshiping God, then I feel like it's this little picture of heaven and of what it could be like. And if you are bored in worship, then you will be bored in heaven. So get into it because it's amazing. And I think we need to get this shift. And a few weeks back, I talked about the power of a God encounter and about Paul on the road to Damascus meeting Jesus for the first time. And I want to talk a little bit more around that because I think Paul has this amazing perspective shift in his life, and that if we want to live as citizens of heaven and not get caught in the world, then we need to have the same shift. Is that okay? Are you with me tonight? Are you excited? Do you want to hear the rest of this message or are you done? Good, good. All right. Me, Dad, and Adrian are going to go hang out and I'm going to share. No, it's cool. All right. Let's not get caught in the world, but let's start to see it through God's perspective. Amen. So how do we do that? You know, in Acts chapter 9, there's this story, and it's about Saul, Paul, and he says, I'm going to read it, verse 1. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, that is Christians, people who followed Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. It says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" I think the first thing that we need to get, if we want to get this shift and we want to stop living caught in the world and start, you know, being the citizen of heaven, is to get a revelation of Jesus. Now, before the road to Damascus, Paul, he saw Jesus as, you know, a crazy guy that was messing up the Jewish religion and causing all of these good Jewish people to stop, you know, doing all of the religious laws. So he was a religious leader, and that's what he says in Philippians. He says, in regards to the flesh, in the religious things, I was like ace. I was number one. You know, I was a Pharisee. I did everything right. I had all the laws. I persecuted everybody that I thought was doing the wrong thing. And his view of Jesus is this guy that is messing everything up. But then he meets Jesus on that road, and Jesus appears to him, and then he sees Jesus for who he really is, and he sees him as Lord and Savior, and he sees the power and the majesty, and Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And it says Saul is literally blinded by this encounter with Jesus. And I think sometimes we get caught in the world because we haven't had that blinding encounter with Jesus. You haven't had that time where you just, you know, on your face, just, "God, forgive me because I've been doing everything my own way. And I never understood how incredible you were. And I never understood what you had done for me." But Jesus just pours out his love for us. And then he comes to Paul with so much power that he is on his face blinded. The revelation of who Jesus is totally changes Paul's life forever, for the rest of his life. Yeah? Good. You know, I think that our revelation of Jesus, or our level of revelation of Jesus, determines the way that we live. It determines our attitude towards our life. It determines our relationship with Him. It determines your service in church, your service for God. It determines the things that you do with your life. If you don't have a revelation of Jesus Christ, then you are going to begrudgingly live the Christian life. But if you have a revelation of Jesus Christ, then you will do more than anybody. You know, the most faithful, amazing people in our church have a revelation of Jesus, what he did for them. And it's not about law, it's not about, oh, doing the right things, or, you know, I should serve in a ministry because, you know, that's what the leaders say to do. But it's like, I'm going to serve in a ministry because I have no choice. You know, I come to church because where else would you go? you know, I honestly don't understand where people just like give up on church or serving God or a ministry area for some part of their worldly life. I honestly don't understand. Like, you know, people say that sometimes. You say, I don't understand how people do that, but really you understand. But I mean it. I don't get it. Like, why would you give up on the one who gives life to try and build your own life? That doesn't make any sense. You know, if you want, you know, great relationships, if you want to have purpose, if you want success in this world, then give it all to God. Do you trust Him or not? Do you want to honor Him and serve Him or not? You know, turn up early to church. Be passionate. Be excited. Come ready to worship. You know, not like, oh, I'm going to sit here and you know, hit me, impress me. You know, if the guys are just really, really tight this morning or today, then I might lift my hands because, like, they hit those chords really good. You know, we played well this morning, I thought, in church. And I was like, man, we're on it. And it was good to have, you know, Tom back on the guitar and it was very nice. But, you know, that's not worship. Worship is not about us playing well. It's about us worshiping God. And that's what I love when I play the drums, is worshiping God. Yeah, I think I've made my point. You know, don't do anything halfway. Why would you do anything halfway? Doesn't even make sense to me. You know, get a revelation of Jesus. Get a fresh revelation of Jesus. Let Him move in your heart and open your life, and then you'll do anything. You'll move anything. You won't be worried about how long a service goes or you know, whether I have to get to life group this week or whether I should serve God in a ministry or whatever. You'll be like, I need something else because I'm not doing enough. Like, you know, I can't get enough of this stuff. You know, I get to tomorrow and I have to go to work and I hate it. Oh, everybody, you know, doesn't really like a little bit. Well, you don't like going to work. But I just want to be here on a Sunday and it's like the best day of the week and it's the best time and church is the best. And we have like life group in the morning. Then we have a morning service. And today we had music practice. Then we had church tonight. And sometimes like if you look at that and you go, oh, but you got the wrong attitude. You have the wrong heart. I know that, you know, I'm preaching to the converted here, but if that's your attitude towards church life, then it's the wrong attitude. Get a revelation of what Jesus has done for you. Let Him fill your heart because that's the best. You know, if every day was like that Sunday, I'd be stoked. Anyway, so revelation of Jesus. The other thing we need to get is we need to understand the weight of the calling of God. Not living a life for ourselves, but living a life for His purpose. You know, at the start of this story in Acts 9, it says that Paul was breathing out threats and he was trying to get letters so that if he found people that he could arrest them and make them prisoners. And he was all about his purpose. You know, Paul had this idea of what he should do. And so he was trying to make it happen. He was doing all these things to make it happen. But then when Jesus talks to him, he just says in verse 6, he says, now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. I like it. And Jesus just says, stop trying to figure this out. Stop trying to do your thing and just go where I tell you, and then you will be told what to do. Give up on your own agenda and your own life. And then, you know, Paul, he gets this. He gets this totally and completely. He understands it. And then in Philippians 1, he says this, and this is an amazingly challenging but incredible passage. He says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, then this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. You know, Paul has this perspective of heaven that he just says, I don't want to be here anymore. Whereas we think, you know, I don't want the world to end yet because there's so much stuff I haven't done. You know, we got all that Mayan whatever nonsense and, you know, you think, oh, I don't want the world to end because, you know, there's heaps of things that I haven't done in my life yet and there's all these places that I want to see and the things that I want to do and blah, blah, blah. But Paul's perspective is totally reversed. He's like, man, I can't wait to be with Jesus. But if I have to stay, then I'll do what I'm told. That's really, really different. And we look at that passage and we go, what a sacrifice. But the sacrifice for Paul is not that he would give his life. The sacrifice for Paul is that he doesn't give his life yet and that he stays in this world. We need to get this stuff. You know, in Matthew 11:30, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I'll give you rest, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. We read that passage and we think, oh, you know, if I come to Jesus, then he's going to take everything and I'm going to have an easy life and it's going to be so nice. And that's wrong. You know, there's some truth in that. But I think what Jesus is saying is, come to me with humility, give me your life, and then you won't have to worry about the choices anymore. The burden will be easy because I will tell you what to do. I'm not saying your life will be easy. I'm saying that the yoke, the purpose that I give you, that will be light because I will strengthen you, because I am there, because I have a purpose and you don't have to worry about it anymore. You know, we spend so much time in our life trying to figure out what we're going to do next. And Jesus just, you know, he says to Paul, he says, just get up, go to the town, and I'll tell you what to do. You know, let's not worry so much about, you know, oh, I have to do this. But the burden is easy when you are obedient to God. You know, the struggles in my life and the hardest times has been when I have wrestled with obedience to what God tells me to do. And as soon as I do what God tells me to do, it's easy and it's light. That doesn't mean that every situation is easy. It means that when you are doing what God tells you to do, that is the purpose for your life, and so then it's easy. But when you spend so much energy trying to fight the purpose of God, it's heavy. And you might think that it's easy, and then when he says that, he's saying, oh, it's okay for me to sit back and not do too much. But what he's saying is, be obedient to me. And then it'll be easy because I have it all planned out. And you can trust me and you can be with me. Is this good? Good. I want to challenge you tonight, and I want to challenge myself, but I want us to be challenged by this, yeah. So we need a revelation of Jesus. So we need to understand the weight of the calling that is given us. And then finally, we need a determination to finish the race. You know, in that scripture in Philippians 3, you know, I read a lot of it, but Paul says this in verse 13. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, let's not get lazy or complacent. You know, sometimes you've been around church a long time and I don't know, you've been to lots of services and you've heard lots of messages and so you become complacent and lazy about serving God. And that frustrates me. And, you know, sometimes, to be honest, the people that are the most frustrating to hang out with are the people who have been in church forever. And I love hanging out with new Christians. They're so much more excited and into it and in love with Jesus. And that's really sad. Because it's not just about, like, having, like, the grit your teeth and bear it to the end. But it's just about being in love with Jesus every day and serving him for the rest of your life. And the press on means I'm going to press into worship and to letting God fill my spirit and my soul. And I'm going to let him move in me and I'm going to let him refresh me so that every single day I can be like it's the first day. You know, every single week in church can be like my first week in church when I met God for the first time. You know, every single Sunday can be that time where God speaks to me like it was the very first time. Amen. You know, and Revelations, love it when we go to Revelations. He's writing to this church I'm going to find the right bit. Wait, it's in Ephesus, there we go. I was looking at the wrong scripture. And he says, I know your deeds, this is Revelation 2:2. I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have been tested, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. This is challenging because we're good at serving and we have a great culture in our church of serving. And that's like in this scripture, he's like, yeah, all of these things, they're good. They're good things. Like you're persevering and I see that and I love it. And I look around our church and I see so many people who are persevering and who are serving and who are faithful and it's amazing. But God just says, don't forget your first love. You know, do those things and don't stop doing those things. But you've lost your first love. And so then you do those things out of a sense of duty, out of a sense of obligation. You don't do them with joy in your heart. You know, you don't come early to set up, or you don't play and worship, or do the production or the chairs, or you know, all those things that go into doing a Sunday. You don't do it because you're in love with me. You do it because you feel like you have to now. He says, but don't forget how you felt that first time. You know, I think that if we want to really be that citizen of heaven and not get caught in the world, then we need to remember the first love so that then we can have determination to finish the race, amen. I think you need both all the time. You need to press on and with joy and with love, amen. Amen. Look, I'm done. God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it encourages us, that it challenges us, that it stirs our hearts. And God, I pray that it would never stop doing that. God, that we would never let ourselves be closed off to you or closed off to your voice, God. I pray that you would just be speaking to us right now, God, that you'd be putting things in our hearts that we need to think about, things that we need to do, things that you want to say, God, that you would be stirring in us just a fresh passion for you. Lord, that as we come towards Christmas and it's easy to get caught in everything that seems important in the world, that we would remember you and we would remember our first love, God, that every time we open our Bible, it would be like that first time. But every time we speak to you, it would be like we're hearing you again for the first time. And God, you would just refresh our hearts. God, help us to serve you with joy and with passion and with love and with everything that we have. God, we're sorry for living in our own effort and doing our own things. Be with us, God. Forgive us for that and fill our hearts afresh. In Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe if everyone stand with me, we'll pray this prayer that'll come up on the screen together. But, you know, maybe you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, or maybe you have, but we're going to all pray this. And so it's a chance to just to ask God for forgiveness, to let him fill your heart in a new way. So let's all just pray together. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you for forgiving me. Come into my heart and I'll follow you. Amen. Thanks, guys.